been a privilege to be involved with your pastors and some of the leaders here over the last couple of years, and to see just the growth of people and what God is doing in your midst. And so thanks for inviting me in a couple of years ago, and we've just enjoyed the journey with you. I'm sitting down. This is kind of every Sunday morning at Linworth Baptist. I lead a class, and I lead from a music stand and a stool. So I just feel right at home. So we'll just walk this way this morning. If you're visiting, by the way, Pastor Rick will be back in, 2 weeks, I think. And it's always, when you fill in for a pastor, sometimes I joke that I introduce myself as the actual pastor. That way, if you're a guest, you get confused the second time you come back and somebody else is there. So Pastor Rick asked me to speak this morning on this whole topic of the Great Commission. And I guess you could say I'm on a recruiting mission this morning. I'm on a recruiting mission. But before I talk about what that recruiting mission is, let me first tell a story. And about my mother passed away around 8 or 9 years ago. And that at the time that it happened, I knew that my mother had been ill. But I didn't realize some of the severity of it. My dad and my mom lived up in northern Ohio. And so one Wednesday evening, actually I'm at a WANA program with my nephews at our home church at Linworth Baptist, and I get a phone call, and it's my mother, and she says, "Bill, it's time to come home. Now bring the family and come home, and we're going to the hospital." And so I gather up my children, who are a lot younger then, and my sister and her children, and we drove up to Sandusky, Ohio, to the hospital there, and my mom had entered into the hospital. By the time we arrived, all of my nephews and nieces, they're my parents' grandchildren, were kind of all there in the waiting room. So there's about 15 of us, and we're talking to the doctor, and the doctor takes me aside, and he says, "Well, you know, your mom's systems are all shutting down, and she's going to go into unconsciousness soon, and she's going to pass away, and we don't know whether it's a matter of days or it might be a week. But your mom wants to say something, wants to talk to you." And so she called me in and says, "Bill, I want to speak to every one of my children and my grandchildren one at a time." And so she's in the hospital bed, and we know that she's going to lose unconsciousness soon. And so she has each one of her grandchildren and then each one of her children come in, and she has a last word with each of them. That was really a powerful time, for all of us. And that it was interesting to talk with particularly some of my nephews later on as to what my grandmother's last words were to some of them. For example, two of my nephews married the girls that they were living with. And I talked to my one nephew, and at his wedding, it says, "Yeah, Grandma told me, it says, you need to marry that girl you're living with." And he says, "I figured if I didn't marry her, she's probably going to come back and haunt me." But she had a last word for each one of us. And when you know that somebody's giving you kind of their last words, you pay attention, don't you? And some of you maybe have been in that position in the past, that maybe you've sent a son or a daughter that's been deployed overseas, or a son or daughter that you've sent off to college, or a friend that's moved away. And I realize through social media today, we stay connected, but there's still something about those last words that we share with one another, isn't it? And a lot of times when we know that these are going to be our last words, we think very carefully about what we want to say. And those last words reveal a sense of priority and importance to us, don't they? Well, Jesus had some last words that he shared. And these are not the only last words, but they're some of his last words. And I would like to suggest, like in any last words, he weighed very carefully what he wanted to say, and they reveal very much about his priorities and about what's most important to him. And we call it the Great Commission, and it's in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Unfortunately, sometimes we often see this as kind of the great option for us rather than the Great Commission. And so this morning, my goal is to recruit you, if you're not already recruited, to the idea of the Great Commission, and to help us see that this is not the great option for our lives, all right? So let me read this passage for us. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and we're just going to stay here for the entire time this morning. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now let's look at this passage together. First of all, these are some of Jesus' last words. They reveal his priority. They reveal the idea of what we call the Great Commission. And what it starts out with is that it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus," what? He had directed them. So the disciples are, first of all, obedient to the Lord. And then what do? When they see him, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." And they worshiped him. The first thing they did was they worshiped him. Now, I would suggest their worship was probably a little bit different than what we've enjoyed this morning. I'm not sure that Peter stepped back and led them, you know, in a choir arrangement, and they sang some praise choruses, and the passage is silent as to what that worship would have looked like. But probably that worship might have been where they might have bowed down before Jesus. They might have adored him in some way. I would think that these are probably young men, that they might have gone up and hugged him. We don't really know what that worship would have looked like. But I think the fact that the first thing they did is that they worshiped, it revealed a priority. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, isn't it? And I would suggest that they put a priority that the great commandment always comes before the Great Commission, that our devotion to God comes before our duty to God, and that our sense of duty comes out of this great love of God that we sang about today. And so as we think about becoming participants in the Great Commission, not seeing it as a great option, that it starts with that priority of loving God. That's a priority in our lives. Some of you that have been participating in the discipleship triads that the team here has launched, what's one of the first things you did together in that triad? You talked about having a daily time with God, and that there's a priority of spending time with the Father, that the great commandment always comes before the Great Commission. So first of all, they worshiped him. And then it says they worshiped him, but some did what in this passage? Some doubted. Now, the passage is unclear as to what their doubts were about. But again, this is post-resurrection. In a sense, it's kind of like Easter was last week, and this is the week after, and this is about the time that they're probably meeting with Jesus right now. And so they have seen him physically. They were there when Thomas had touched him. And so that, I'm not sure the doubt here is in regards to his resurrection, because they've seen it. They'd experienced it. They've touched him. And I would suggest that I wonder if the doubts were about the mission that he was going to ask them to do. Because when Jesus called them to a certain place, they're thinking he's going to give us some instructions on what we're to do. And he's hinted at these instructions all along. And I just think they're wondering, can I do what he's going to ask me to do? And they had some doubts. But what is it that they did? Even though they had doubts, they all did what? They showed up, right? They came to the mountain and they showed up. And often think about that with us. You know, a lot of times we can have doubts as to whether God can use my life. We have doubts about, you know, showing up to be involved in the Great Commission. We have doubts that I could have a conversation with somebody. Whatever the doubts are, you know, we have them. We're kind of like the 12 here, or excuse me, the 11. But what did they do? They showed up. And so it is with us, that we need to show up and say, "Lord, I'm available." Just like Isaiah, right? I'm available. Here am I. Send me. Even with their doubts, the 11 showed up. And so it should be with us, that we show up and that he takes our doubts and he uses them, transforms them into empowering us to be involved in the Great Commission. So they showed up. And then let's look at the command. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples.'" Now, the context here, the emphasis of the command is to go and make disciples. Everything else kind of just supplements that command. And so the command is to go and to make disciples. And the going there, as Amy referred to, a lot of scholars would say you could translate that as you go. So as you go, where you live, work, play, and worship, to go and make disciples. And so it's not something that he's sending me overseas to do. He's not sending me to the hardest place I could ever imagine to go to, but he's sending me right in the context of my circle of influence where I live and where I work and where I play and where I worship to go and make disciples. Now, you've got a picture of what a disciple is, and again, you've portrayed it in the back, and so we think about what is a disciple. Well, that's a picture of what one is. It's a man or a woman committed to the ropes. And so as we think about going and making disciples, what can that look like? Well, you know, about 2 years ago, Peggy and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary, and we got married when we were 15, by the way, and so that... I decided to do something special. I had a friend of mine in town that's a jeweler, and so I went to a Rich and I asked him that could he just kind of make a special ring that for Peggy and our 40th anniversary, and I had a little idea of a design, and so we got to chatting, and Rich and I had known each other for years. We went to Bowling Green together as students, and so I asked him what's going on, and he said, well, you know, tonight we've got a pretty special time that my son is being deployed overseas. He was a Marine. And our fellowship group is gathering together to pray for him. Now, I knew the story behind Rich's group. A number of years ago, with his three boys, he and his wife decided to think about how can we, you know, minister, how can we, you know, kind of get his friends involved in reading the Bible with us. And so they started a group with just their kind of teenage boys that were friends of their sons. And so they got this group together, and they just invited these kids in. These kids were not going to church anywhere, and just to read the Bible with them. Well, kind of one by one, these young men, and they were all young men, came to faith in Christ. And their lives began to change, and so their parents began to notice the lives of their sons changing. And these parents then began asking Rich and his wife Joyce, what's going on here? And they told them, you know, it wasn't a big secret or anything, and well, the parents decided, you know, we'd like to read the Bible with you. So in time, a number of these parents came to faith in Christ as well. And so as that group of parents now that were meeting, as Rich was talking to me, meeting to pray for his son, he and Joyce's son, that were being deployed overseas. So kind of right where Rich and Joyce were in the context of friendships with their son's friends, they chose to make disciples. So they showed up right in the midst of that. They embraced that command to, as you go, to go and make disciples. And so that, you know, as we go is right where we live and where we work, where we play and where we worship. And that's the command. Now, what's interesting about this command is that it's kind of like if you take the command and it's kind of like this book right here. And the command is go and make disciples. And it's kind of what God does. He puts these two bookends around this command. And the one bookend, he says, all authority has been given to me. And what's the other bookend at the end? The promise is, I'm going to be with you forever, right? And I found it fascinating that I have not found any other passage in Scripture that he bookends in this way. All authority, my presence, wraps around this idea of going and making disciples. And I think that's significant. And so that as he bookends it, he bookends it with his authority and with his presence. You know, as we look at this issue of authority, the author Randy Alcorn writes, most commands assume a resistance to obeying them, which sets up the necessity for the command. In other words, most commands assume a resistance to obeying them. And I thought, well, you know, I think Jesus saw our resistance, maybe, to obeying this command. And so what's he do? He kind of he throws down the trump card right at the beginning. And he says, all authority has been given to me. If you want to resist this command, I want you to know that throws that trump down card down and says, all authority has been given to me. And so we need to take this seriously. It's not the great option, it's a great commission. You know, for a number of years, when I was working with the Navigators overseas, I visited Bulgaria, and Bulgaria is an Orthodox country, and so Bulgarian Orthodox Church, and so we went into a lot of churches, and if you've ever visited the Greek Orthodox Church downtown at the Labor Day Greek Orthodox Festival, it's a great experience. You got to go there, Two is if you go there, make sure you take the tour about the church, and they explain the church. Because every Orthodox church you walk into, and you know, I'm a Baptist, and Baptists aren't into, you know, a lot of gaudy things, but every Orthodox church you walk into, there's this huge dome. And when you look up at that dome, there is Jesus, Lord of the universe and ruler of the world. He's in a mosaic. Every Orthodox church you walk into, there's Jesus, Lord of the universe, ruler of the world. And so when you walk in that door every Sunday morning, I look up, there's Jesus, Lord of the universe, ruler of the world. He has all authority. All authority has been given to me. And so we just need to be constantly reminded of that, don't we? He has all authority. Now, he uses his authority in a special way here in the context of this passage. For several years, I would take down dental teams and work teams to a medical missionary friend in Honduras. And so one of these work teams that I took down with me, one of the men that was on the team was a policeman here in Columbus. And it was a team from our church. And so Tim and I were walking back from kind of the work site, and we got lost, kind of in the barrios there in Choluteca. And Choluteca is kind of like a beat-up version of Mansfield. And so we're lost, and neither of us spoke any Spanish. And so what we're doing is we're taking our hotel key, and which has the name of the hotel on it, and showing it to people and seeing if they could give us direction back to our hotel, you know, our Motel 4, and a couple steps below a Motel 6. But, you know, and so it's a rough neighborhood. And so I asked Tim, he's a cop, right, here in Columbus. I said, Tim, are you packing? And he said, what do you mean? He says, are you carrying a gun? He says, of course I'm not carrying a gun. I can't carry a gun in Honduras. And that's why I'm just joking with you. But, you know, Tim, as a policeman, can carry a gun. He's authorized to carry one here in Columbus and in the state of Ohio and in the United States, but he can't take it overseas. But, you know, he doesn't have the authority to carry a firearm into Honduras. But who has all authority? Jesus. And so his authority extends to all the nations. So no matter where we go, no matter what our setting is, I go on the basis of his authority, and I know that his authority extends to whatever that location is. I love this quote from Eugene Peterson. He says that since God is not confined to the local, the life of faith cannot be restricted to the local. God's not confined to the local. So my faith shouldn't be constricted to it. His authority is not confined to one place. As Carol talked about, his authority isn't within the walls of this building. His authority extends beyond that. And so it is that his authority then and his presence, because what's he say here? He says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. My presence is always with you. No matter what setting you're in, my presence is there with you in the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to suggest that as we think about the doubts that we face of God using us in the Great Commission and making disciples, that what Jesus is saying here in these two bookends, bookend of authority and the bookend of his presence, it's almost like he is writing a blank check and he says, Amy, whatever it is that you need on the basis of my authority and my presence, I'm going to give it to you to help you succeed in fulfilling this commandment. Isn't that pretty powerful? And so we show up with our doubts, we show up with our fears, but he's saying that I'm sending you on the basis of my authority, my presence is going to go with you, and whatever you need, I'm going to give it to you. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? And so that's one more reason why we need to look at this as a great commandment and not the great option, because not only is Jesus having the authority to send us, he's then giving us all the resources we need to make it happen. Pretty exciting stuff. All right, then he says, where are we to make disciples? He says, you need to make disciples of all nations. Now, the word there for nations is not so much the word that describes a political entity of a nation, like the United States or Canada or Mexico, but it's really describing people groups. And so that it's not tight political boundaries as much as it is people and ethnic boundaries. And as I've talked with your staff here, and as many of you know, you're sitting in a very diverse neighborhood, right? And that right in this neighborhood, there's a variety of nations that are already being represented. You don't have to go overseas. You've got it right here in your neighborhood. And so as a church, are you committed to reaching the nations right here in your neighborhood? That's a pretty exciting opportunity. Yesterday, we had lunch with some friends of ours, Bob and Karen. And we knew Bob and Karen when they were students at Ohio State University when we were leading the campus ministry there. And Bob and Karen now have two adult children that are out of the house. And one daughter, in fact, is on a staff with Crew. And but you know what Bob and Karen have done, as they're in their probably mid-50s now? They've decided to get involved in ministering to international students. They live over in Westerville, so they're close to Otterbein, and they've gotten involved with International Friendships. And so they're ministering every Friday night. They have a group of mainland Chinese students that meet in their homes. And like Karen, she works half-time as a pharmacist. You know, she goes over to Otterbein because they live close to the campus, and actually meets with the students in the school cafeteria and has lunch with them. They invite them into their homes. They invite them to do things with them. And so that they've seen kind of these mainland Chinese students as their mission field. And they've seen some of them come to Christ. They've seen some that have really expressed a hunger. And in fact, in 2 weeks, Bob and Karen are actually going to mainland China to visit their friends. And these friends have invited them over. And so that one of them is not a believer, you know, but they're inviting them into their home, and Bob and Karen are going to stay with them. They're spending about 2 weeks just visiting these friends that they've made back in mainland China. Some have come to faith, others are in the process, but they're people of nations. They were right in their backyard, and they decided to, what did they do? They showed up, right? So I'm available. And they said, you know, I don't want to treat this as a great option. I want to treat this as a great commission. And I want to make disciples of all nations. And here's a place that we can start, Otterbein College in Westerville. And so it is here in your neighborhood. You can get started right here, but it comes back to, are you willing to show up, and are you willing to embrace that command of making disciples of all nations? And I thought Carol expressed it well, that we can stay on the inside of the church, or we can begin to see that, boy, there's a world out there that God wants to send us to. Let me illustrate it in this way, that I think sometimes in helping churches become more intentional about disciple-making and discipleship, that it can be easy to kind of see discipleship as, you know, Columbus has been developing a number of these traffic circles. Have you ever been out in Riverside Drive and 161 there in Dublin? It's a major traffic circle around about there. If you've ever been in any larger cities like Boston, you know, you've got several large roundabouts, and Peggy and I spent the summer in Boston one time, and the last thing we wanted to do, when we did this several times, we got stuck on the inside circle, right? And you can't get out of it, and so you keep going around and around and around on this, you know, traffic circle. And I think sometimes that's what the Christian life can end up being like for some of us, is that we end up trying to perfect our lives, and we keep, you know, we keep majoring on, I got to study more, I got to pray more, I'm in the same class I've been for 30 years, this group of small groups, I've been there for 15, and we kind of go around and around, and we miss the exit ramps. We miss the exit ramps, because the exit ramps are to the world. That's what Jesus says here. The exit ramps are to the nations. And we can get so stuck going around and around, we miss the exit ramps. And so how about you this morning? You know, how do you get started? Well, one is that you got to ask the question, is that how am I growing as a disciple? How am I growing as a disciple? How are those qualities, the ropes, taking place in your life? And that I know with Amy and some of the other men and women that are involved in the leadership team here, that you can get involved in a triad that's going to really help you grow as a disciple. And so how are you doing just growing as a disciple? Second question is, how are you doing it making disciples? Of really saying that I want to embrace this command, because it is a command. It's a command just like the commands to pray, the commands to be holy, the commands to love. This is a command as well, to go and make disciples. How am I doing it doing this? You know, George Barna in his research found that they surveyed people to describe their goals in life. And out of this, you know, hundreds of people that they surveyed, and it was men and women, people in vocational ministry, outside of vocational ministry, they found that almost 9 out of 10 adults described themselves as Christians. 4 out of 10 said they were personally committed to Christ, but not one of the adults we interviewed said that their goal in life was to be a committed follower of Christ or to make disciples. Is making disciples part of your life goals? Is that part of your sense of identity as a person, as a follower of Christ, is to help other people become followers of Him? Is that part of your identity as a Christian? It should be, because that's part of the command here. This is the great commandment. It's not the great option. And so I feel like messages like this, I feel like I'm kind of recruiting for Jesus. Because it's not for me. It's not for the church. It's for Jesus. And that I'm on a recruiting mission is, how can we get more people engaged in this adventure of making disciples? And let me tell you, it is an adventure, and it'll change your life. It'll change your life. There's no greater privilege than being involved in the life of somebody else to see them grow. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater thrill to see what God can do. And so for you this morning, how do you get started? Well, one is that, hey, maybe I need to talk to Amy or Pastor Rick. By the way, we have some of the men and women from the leadership team are here this morning. Jeff, there's a couple others. Maybe you guys can just stand up real quick. Who's here besides Jeff that's in the leadership team? Okay, Aaron. Yeah, okay. And Amy. And so if you'd like to get started and just want to grow as a disciple, here's some people you can talk to and find out how to join a triad. If you want to learn how I want to be involved in making disciples, these are the same people to connect with, that you can get started right now. And so as we finish up, we need to see that, to realize that as we get started, that, you know, disciple making starts small. It just starts small. You know, a number of years ago, and when I was single, I made a commitment one summer that, Lord, I'd like to trust you for just one person a year that I could help to grow in Christ. And that was about 44 years ago. And you know, God has been faithful every year just to give me one person. Bob and Karen were some of those people. And we can talk about others. But it's just starting with one. And so are you praying for just one person? And then ask God to multiply that one person into the life of another. You know, so as you think about this, are you a disciple? Is the ropes grabbing your life? Well, contact some of these men and women here that have stood up, and you can get involved in a discipleship triad. And then are you making disciples? Is that part of your identity, part of your goal, part of your sense of mission as a Christ follower, is to make other disciples? Because this is a great commandment. It's not the great option. And again, you can take some steps to show up, right? Because that's what the 11 did. They just showed up. They showed up with some of their doubts, but they showed up. And they said, Lord, use me. And so for you this morning, I challenge you in these two areas. One is that, how are you doing at growing as a disciple? Two is, how are you doing at embracing the great commission of making disciples? And there's people here that can help you and show you some ways that you can begin to get involved. But it starts with you showing up and realizing that with all of our fears and doubts, that Jesus says, on the basis of my authority and on the assurance of my presence, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you all that you need to accomplish this command. Let me pray for us in closing. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we go and we live on the basis of your authority. Help us on a regular basis to kind of look up and see that, yeah, you're the Lord of the universe. You're the ruler of this world. And that because of that, we need to embrace this command, not as an option, but as a commandment for us to live. So, Father, I pray for the men and women here this morning that they would make a decision to show up and to embrace this command, first to start growing as a disciple if they're not, and then if they are growing, to make themselves available to you to want to make disciples. And that you'd use them right where they live and where they work and where they play and where they worship to make disciples. And I just think of the nations that are right here in this neighborhood, that the church doesn't need to go anywhere. They're already here. And so they can begin living out that command of making disciples of all nations right here in this community. So thanks so much for the privilege that you've invited us to have in following you and embracing your mission. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.